We had Fred. Fred's teaching was awesome. Paul's challenge by the people of Corinth, really his enemies, you know, the minority, coming after him, challenging whether or not he had authority, really, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And Paul, of course, he proved them all wrong. He was more than competent to do that through the Holy Spirit. His visions were many. He was humble, being real before them, talking about his trials. I mean, he listed all through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the things that he had gone through. And he didn't even want to mention his own name when he was talking to them about the vision that he had, the vision that he had. But he did share with them the affliction that the Lord gave to him. And we had Eric, right? Eric came up, and he talked to us about the grace of God, right? Everybody's going to go home with this, right? Right, what are we talking about here? The thermal, right? We're all in the thermal, right? We're not, you know, being the ducks. We want to be in the thermal, right? Oh, was that great? I thought that was great. And then ending in Hebrews 12, those 7 points, selfless, focus, confessing with endurance to last in obedience alongside the suffering, right? Ultimately to victory. I mean, you know, a great study, a great study. And then we had Mike come up, and he talked about the before and the after, right? Before the trial, after the trial. Are we preparing ourselves? Are we rejoicing afterwards? You know, good stuff, good things to think about, because life happens. You know, life continues to happen, whether we're struggling or whether we're doing well. You know, we have those times of dryness in the Lord where maybe we're not hearing from the Lord the way we ought, and maybe we're not seeking him. Most of the time, we're not seeking him the way that we ought, right? We're humans. We get caught up in it, and we want to, right? The flesh is weak, even though the Spirit is willing. And then Mark came to us with 1 Timothy chapter 1. Christ being that enabler, right? The one who enables us. The one who enables us and living a life full of thankfulness. You know, I tried to instill it in my kids, especially that thankfulness. Just always being thankful. Not necessarily thankful for the trials, right? Who wants to be thankful for the trials, but to be thankful through the trials, right? As we walk through them with the Lord, because he doesn't leave us or forsake us, right? And he mentioned how, you know, God is always there. And that's something that my wife and I talk about because, you know, in our prayer time together and with the kids, you know, we say things like, Lord, be with them. Lord, and my wife's like, why do we keep saying that? We know he's with them. And so I've actually changed my prayer for people. I say, Lord, let them feel your presence, right? Because isn't that what we really want? We want other people to feel the presence of the Lord, right? So I connected with that point, but also we need to experience the mercy of God, right? When we know his grace, we experience his mercy, and it's exceeding abundant, this immortal and invisible God, right? We want to be able to see him, but we can experience his abundant mercy. This God that doesn't change. He's incorruptible, immortal, right? And we were blessed to come through this section of Scripture in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul, again, talking about the vision that he had, and then talking about this particular thorn he had in the flesh that he prayed to the Lord about. And I'm just going to read through the first 9 verses, and we're going to springboard off of that quickly. And since Fred got to start off with it, I can finish with it, right? It's been a long enough time. Let's pray and let's get started because we have ways to go before we do commune together. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together here today, Lord. This day was appointed for us, Lord. So everything that comes out of your word today, Lord, it has already pierced our hearts because of the presence of the Holy Spirit here, Lord. We ask it would continue. Lord, as we continue in your word, Lord, you are faithful to minister to our hearts the purpose of each and every word of it, Lord. So do that, I pray. I ask that you would continue to do that in our hearts and prepare us for the time of communion, Lord. Prepare our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves, as Paul says, before we share in time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says it's not expedient me for to doubt. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words that is not lawful for me, for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So we know the text. We've been over it. We've talked about it all day long. But it's amazing how every single teaching that you've heard up until now have touched upon these specific points. First of all, talking about my grace being sufficient for thee. He had an infirmity that he wanted the Lord to minister to him, whether it was for healing, and as Fred said, it was all conjecture to what exactly it was, but it was something that he was asking the Lord to remove, right? He wanted the Lord to remove it, and he prayed three times over what span of time, we're not sure, maybe over the 14 years. But it seems to me, as Paul is saying, that the Lord each time said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that word sufficient is interesting because, yes, it does mean like to build up a barrier. But if you look it up in the dictionary, it talks about that word meaning enough or adequate. And if you think about it in that way, that almost seems to take away the value of what this is saying. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, I don't just want to get by, Lord. I want to glory in this. I want to thrive in your grace, right? But it also can mean in the verb tense to be competent. And I thought that was interesting because that's exactly what Paul wanted to be. He wanted to be competent to bring the message of the gospel to these folks in Corinth. He wanted them to know. And in what the Lord is telling him here is that his grace is what makes him competent to do these things. So we experience that grace and we become competent, not in and of ourselves, but in the power of God, right? Because that's what he says next. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, the Lord said to Paul. And then he said, well, then most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And as Fred said, dunamis, that means power, like as in dynamite, right? Dunamis, power. To have power through the grace of God. But it also says that it may rest upon me, right? Like having a tent draping over you. And I thought about that too as I looked at this, to have a tent draping over me. Those of you that are campers, right? I don't know if there's that many tent campers anymore. I see an awful lot of trailers being pulled around. You know, that's just moving your house to a campsite, if you ask me. You know, you're camping in a tent, you're really camping. But when do you go in the tent? At night, when you rest. And it gives you comfort, right? It covers you. And he's saying that the grace of God would actually cover him, and that power would cover him. Both of those things would happen to him. And that's why he says, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities. And we talked a lot about grace today. We talked a lot about grace and what that means, right? And how, you know, Eric did really good job at kind of explaining how that grace is. And I think he was right when he said that we don't really understand what we're saying sometimes. And I have to say, my wife and I have been married for a long time. You know, we are married in the Lord, and we've been walking with the Lord together. But there were times when she would come to me and say, how does grace apply here? Right? And, you know, she's really good at putting me on the spot, right? That's what wives are for, right? But it makes you think about it. What is grace really all about? It is unmerited favor, but how does that apply? Because we take that unmerited favor and we apply it to our lives, and that gives us the ability to come to the Lord and let him give us the power to deal with that. And I know that I really like the way Eric explained it, because we're letting the thermal, the grace of God, lift us up in a situation that has us down. Right, and allowing the Lord to do it, because the eagle isn't flapping his wings. He's going with the flow. He's letting the Lord lift him up. And how many times, right, you have Mark's amazing story from 2016 when he was given that news where his whole life changed. How do you walk through that without the grace of God? How do you walk through that without the Lord? And the thing is, with the way the world is going right now, we don't know how good this country is going to do through the things that may happen, right? And I'm on board with Eric on that as well, when he said, you know, he's a patriot, but America isn't the be-all, end-all, right? I mean, the folks over there in the Middle East, they look at us and they call us the great Satan. You can't say they got it really wrong, you know. I mean, there's a lot of wickedness that comes out of this country. It's not like it used to be. It's not like it used to be. When everything went 24/7, all of a sudden it's okay to do everything on Sunday. Nobody comes to church anymore, right? Not like they used to. In the old days, you know, remember when in the cowboy movies, the guys would come into town on a Sunday. And if they wanted to find somebody, everybody was in the church. No other buildings were open. That's not where we are anymore. But Paul, being the apostle of grace, he wrote a lot about grace. He felt like grace was abounding unto him because he was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. All those things that Mark talked about in 1 Timothy. He was all those things. So he felt like he needed abundant grace. He felt like he needed that abundant grace. So he wrote to the Ephesians, and I'm going to read this to you. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And in the King James, that word quickened means to make us alive. Really, he's talking about being born again, is what he's talking about, right? Being born again. And he says, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Grace. Kindness. You see how he's putting these things together for us. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. As a new Christian, that was one of a pair of verses that I learned to recite by heart. and how important it was to know and to understand that, right? Because one of the funny things was, I think it was Eric that said this too, when he said, you know, I'm going to try to be a better Christian. And he goes, that lasts about 9 seconds, right? Because we don't live by works, right? We live by the grace of God. Because the grace of God is what causes you as a Christian to be able to pick up and keep going when you blow it. I mean, it mandates that, basically. If you think about it, it mandates that. You come before the cross, you confess your sins, and you walk forward. I remember the day I got saved. I got down on my knees, I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and when I got up off of my knees after being saved, I was like floating, because I felt like I left a bag of rocks of sin at the cross. That can happen for you every single time you come to the Lord in confession. And a lot of important things were talked about here today. We have men in this room, lustful men. I know I'm one of you, right? I get it. I understand. But we need to be before the cross, and we need to be confessing our sins. We need to be there for our wives, for our children, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Confession is a big part of it. And the thing is, it's not that that is what gives us grace. That helps us realize grace. Because grace doesn't disappear because you don't repent. But the thing is, you get this condemnation upon you before you repent, because you're thinking to yourself, I'm not worthy. And the enemy comes in and he'll begin to tell you, you're not worthy. Well, you know what? Give it up to the enemy and go, you know, you're right, I'm not worthy. But Jesus is, and get to the cross. Right? That's where we need to go. We need to get to the cross. Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For it says, he ends, well, in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, right? His poema, his workmanship, his work of art. That's what we are to Jesus Christ. That's what we are to God the Father through Jesus Christ. His workmanship, a piece of art you are, precious to him. He made you for a specific reason. Right? You're the apple of his eye. And it says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And the thing is, people get that so wrong. Religion gets it so wrong because they say in order to get right with God, you have to do good works. It all depends on your good works, how right you are with God, right? We get it right because we understand that we get saved, we're right with God, and then we are foreordained to good works. Amen. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do what we do. Paul had a lot to boast about. He had a lot to boast about. He was well-versed in the scriptures. I mean, for Paul, you to realize that he went across all the churches of Asia, establishing churches and teaching Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Pulling Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament. When I first got saved, one of my favorite pastors was John Corson. And he had just a way about pulling Jesus out of every piece of scripture in the Old Testament. And the good Bible teachers do that. He was the first. He was only the first one. But I got to tell you, that married the Old Testament to the New Testament for me as a new believer, right? Because then I realized the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, and I read about him in the New Testament and put the two books together for me. So that was a blessing. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel, right? And he knew the scriptures. But his zeal was unfocused, if you will. It was askew. It was off to the side because he was killing Christians because he thought they were blaspheming. That's why Jesus had to arrest him on the road to Damascus. Right? But Paul put all those things aside. All his book learning didn't matter once he was apprehended by Christ on the road to Damascus. Right? Because he said this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh. I more. Right? Circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Right? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's who Paul was before Christ. That's who he thought he was. But what things were gained to me, notice this, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but of that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So here, he moves from grace to power. He denied everything of his life and gave it all to Christ, that he might have the power of Christ rest upon him. That was more important to him once he had been introduced to Christ, right? And Jesus himself said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth, right? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. So he wanted that power, the power for the ministry. You know, and we talked a lot about that today. You get pastors up here, we're going to talk about the work of the ministry. But the reality of it is we're all in it, right? We also talked about that. We're all in the ministry to one level or another. We have people around us that are counting on us to talk to them about Jesus Christ. You have a world out there of lost people that are counting on us to talk to them about Jesus Christ. You pray, right? Pray for discernment. Because Jesus might not have you talk to everybody. But the thing is he talked about knowing the Lord, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul had certainly done that with that list of things he had come through in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. But I wanted to look at that, the fellowship of Christ's suffering, since we're doing communion here today. So here we're going to camp out in Matthew 26 for a minute. So please open your Bibles there. This is all a prelude to where we were going. Because it's important that we understand, right, that God's grace is sufficient for us. It can make us competent, right? It's more than adequate. And that we want the power of the Lord upon us. How did that come about? We have communion together from time to time. As often as we do it, like the Lord tells us, so that we can remember, right? This isn't a rite or a ritual for us. This is a memorial service. Communion, we call it, right? When Paul says that he wanted to experience the fellowship of his sufferings, that word fellowship, koinonia, we know it in the Greek, right? Actually has a reference to communion. Communion isn't just the bread and the wafer. That's what we somebody said, are we doing communion today? Are we doing communion today? Yeah. You know, it's like coming to church. You know, they think about the building, right? We get the verbiage wrong. We celebrate communion together. It's a place where we commune with Jesus Christ, where we enter into what he actually did for us at the cross. That's why we do communion. That's why we have communion at the end of these conferences. There's no better place to end a conference or a men's day than at the foot of the cross, which is where we should end everything that we do at the foot of the cross. It's where we should begin everything that we do at the foot of the cross, right? And so many times we end up there. Let's look at verse 18. And Jesus speaking says, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand." Timing was everything for Jesus. Don't forget. He had to do it at the right time. His entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, right on the mark, according to Daniel's prophecy. "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Okay. "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." So read it, and get what was going on here, right? They're sitting down at the Passover, right? And call it whatever you want, the Last Supper, whatever. It was the Passover feast. So it was after the sun had set. It's dark outside, right? Getting dark. And he said, one of you shall betray me. This is the beginning of the feeling part for Jesus Christ, our high priest, right? The one who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we go through. He's feeling it in his humanness, that prickly feeling that someone would betray him. He said, as they did, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. 11 of them were, anyway, right? And they began, every one of them, to say, Lord, is it I? How interesting that they all wondered if they were the one that was going to betray him. I think spending that kind of time with Jesus would make you kind of look at yourself a little bit and not be so sure of yourself. And I took that as a lesson. The more I spend time with Jesus, the more I am not sure of myself, which means the more I'll give to Jesus to take care of. I have to come up to the pulpit, or I have to talk to somebody about the Lord, or I have to pray with my kids or my wife, and I have to do these things that I'm called to do as a man of God. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about the Lord. And he answered, he said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. I'm amazed at how many times Jesus gives Judas a chance to repent. A lot of people like to say, oh yeah, well, the Lord, they already had Judas, you know, pegged, and you know, he was condemned already. He didn't have a choice. He asked Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Once again, giving him opportunity not to. But what a scathing condemnation. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Not for us. It would be good for that man. Because Jesus needed to be betrayed, right? Romans chapter 11. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And for this man to go out and to betray Jesus after this is amazing to me. Satan had to have entered him. Because why else would he not have turned at that point? Having seen all that he had seen, walking with Jesus those years of his ministry. And it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, he said, and take and eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's interesting because at that point, after the meal, they had drank, this is the after the meal cup of wine, which is the cup of redemption. There was one more cup in the Seder meal, right? And it was the cup of praise. And he said he's not going to drink that one with us until he drinks it with us in his Father's kingdom. And I think it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, praise the Lord. I think we're almost there, guys. You know, right? We're looking at, I watch the news. I know what's going on in Israel. People are like, hey, did you hear? Iran might attack Israel. I'm like, they're not that dumb. They won't do it from their own soil. They won't. Israel will kill them after that. They're just waiting for justification. Anyway, I digress. Forgive me. And it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And I thought, this is amazing what is going on. Think about what's happening. They're having a Passover meal together. Jesus tells them that somebody's going to betray him. Judas comes up. And he says, is it going to be me? And he said, you said it. And out the door goes Judas to betray Jesus, right? But in the meantime, right, the beauty of the Gospels is that you can spend so much time going over these accounts because if you go into John's Gospel, this is just the beginning of one of the most magnificent renditions of Jesus in the Gospel. You got chapter 14 to chapter 17. Amazing things are going to be said. We have the blessing of chapter 14, right? I go to prepare a place for you. Why? Because where I am, I want you to be there too. Praise the Lord, right? And then thank you for the questioning disciples because Jesus had to answer the doubtful one and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The most controversial of all of Jesus' statements, according to the ecumenical movement, right? All roads lead to God. Unfortunately, it's not true by the words of Jesus himself. They don't like it when you tell them this verse. But then you have John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You guys know that, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul said. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Goose egg, zero. Abide in Christ. That's how we get there. That's how we bear fruit, right? Chapter 16, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What's his job? To point people to Jesus. That's his job, right? He's going to send the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then the high priestly prayer of John 17. When did he actually pray that, right? People who read their Bible, sometimes they say, I know the Lord's Prayer. I used to memorize that. I was Catholic, right? The Lord's Prayer is in chapter 17. Amen. Okay? That was his prayer. And you read those things, and I'm like, wow, Jesus is praying for us, man. Not just those 12. Not just those 11, I should say. All that happened in this little one verse to another right here. All those amazing things. Because Jesus cared for us so much that all that he was doing with the Passover and going to the cross was for us. And it said when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And of course, they sang from the Hallel Psalms and Psalm 113 to 118, one of those. And the thing is, you read through those things. And I always go, when I'm teaching this section, I always go there. And we go through those Psalms because they're so powerful, singing about the Messiah. And here Jesus is singing all about himself with his guys as he's going to the cross, right? Verse 31 says, then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. From Zechariah 13. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Boy, those guys had such a hard time with this. First of all, they had a hard time with him even going to Jerusalem because he told them, listen, I'm going to be crucified when I get there. Right? And he kept telling them that all the way since Caesarea Philippi when Peter addressed him and said, not so, Lord. Right? And he told Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And it says from that point on, he continued to tell them that he was going to be crucified. Peter answered and said unto them, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. In the flesh, Peter was saying that, right? He was the duck. He was the goose at that time, flapping his wings. I'm not going to offend you, you know? And boy, the account where it says that after the cock crowed, that Jesus locked eyes with Peter. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Man, I cannot imagine having denied the Lord and then have him look at me. Probably with a face full of compassion. Because he knows us. He knows our pride. He knows our pride. He knows who we are. He knows our sinfulness. He knows all of it. And yet he's willing to go to the cross. Jesus said unto him in verse 34, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples and his buddies all came in and agreed that they wouldn't deny the Lord, and yet they all turned their back on the Lord. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, right? The wine press, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Peter, James, and John went with him a little further into the garden. And then Jesus was going to go a little bit further and pray. Asking the Father some serious things. Petitioning for this tragic event that was about to occur. Now, this was the A-team, right? Peter, James, and John, they got to be with him when he went into Jairus' daughter and said, Talitha kumi, and she arose from the dead. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he had that staff meeting with Moses and Elijah, right? Talking about accomplishing his decease. What a strange way to put it, right? But he understood. He understood what he had to go through. And that's why I read this. And I just understand that the humanness of Jesus, conflicting with the deity of Jesus, because he was human and he felt the things that we felt. And I thought about how important it is for us to not be overcome with emotion about certain things. And we as men need to guard that, especially for our women, right? We give respect unto them as unto the weaker vessel. They're filled with emotions, women are. And sometimes they want to make decisions in the midst of their emotion, and we can't allow that to happen. We need to make our decisions in the midst of the Holy Spirit. and a woman who has a godly man will follow that decision, even though her emotions are telling her otherwise, because she sees the Spirit moving within you. But here Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and he fell on his face. And he prayed. And in Mark's gospel, it gives you the idea that he called his father Abba in this case. That term of endearment. Oh, my father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The cup that he was about to receive. The cup. This is the fellowship of his suffering. And Paul was talking about that communion that we have with him when we're reading this together, when we're looking at what he did. The cup of the wrath of Almighty God mentioned in Psalm 75, Jeremiah 25, two times in the book of Revelation. The cup of the wrath of God. The cup that we don't have to take because Jesus took it for us. It says that he cometh unto the disciples and he finds them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He must have felt so alone. But yet, it says in another account that the Father was with him. He was with the Father in this place. He wasn't alone. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I take that personally, right? As I think about that, right? Mark mentioned Romans chapter 7. My spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to overcome the flesh with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says he went away again the second time and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Notice how he changed his words a little bit. Knowing what the will of the Father was. And it says, and he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. The cup that he was about to drink, the cup of God's wrath. This is what Paul is talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is a powerful verse, not like the Bible is filled with powerful verses. But I've held on to that one as an amazing verse to share with people because I don't think people understand that we have become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ because he was righteous, because he paid the price, because he took the cup, because he rose from the dead, justifying our sins. Because he did those things, we have become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was the cup of the wrath of God that he was taking, that he was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews 5:7 says, speaking of Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek the priest, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, and we know Luke says tears as it were great drops of blood, right? Unto him that was able to save him from death, it was heard in that he feared. Now that feared means reverenced. He reverenced God the Father. In his flesh as a man, praying if this cup can be removed from him, but yet submitting himself to the will of the Father. And think about the duplexity of it. God in Jesus Christ, God the Son, and then Jesus the Son of Man. He says he had come to them after saying that, and their eyes were heavy. He found them asleep again, and he left them, and he went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And I feel like Peter, I know you guys know these scriptures. I know you know them in and out. But I'm here to just stir you up in remembrance of these things because we're about to celebrate communion together. And here's the thing. Paul prayed three times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul prayed three times and he got grace. Why? Because Jesus prayed three times. And he got the wrath of God. That's why we gather together for these things. That's why we gather together to break bread and to take of the cup. So we remember the fact that Jesus took it upon himself to take the cup of God's wrath, so that as we celebrate together by taking the bread and taking the cup, that we remember what he did for us, because ultimately they arrested him and they brought him to a Roman cross where they nailed him on the tree. After they scourged him, after they beat him, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. That's why we do what we do. After all this great teaching today, and to just go back to where Eric touched upon in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses, says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end of our faith, the author and the finisher of it, right? He's going to complete the good work that he has begun in us. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And we read that, the fellowship of the sufferings, which we just talked about today, how he agonized before he went to the cross. That feeling of human emotion that we get from this passage. But yet he did it for the joy that was set before him. The joy that salvation would come to the world, to those that would accept. And because we have accepted, we get to come to this point of enjoying communion together as a family. The family of God. And we're only the family of God because we are born again in Christ Jesus. We have accepted his work at the cross. We believe that he died and was in the tomb 3 days and rose again and has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. And he ever lives to intercede for us. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's what the gospel is. That's why we do this, to remember what Jesus went through. His three prayers, the answer of the Father was, you must take the cup of my wrath so that we can pray, so that we can hear, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to have the ushers come up and the worship team come up. We're going to sing and we're going to enjoy partaking in the Lord's Supper together, this time of communion.